Good morning. Welcome back to the Brown Bar. We're out here in Batavia. I want to share God's word with you from this location today because we started out here about 3.5 months ago when we first had to stop meeting in person, which we look forward to doing next week on July 19th. But it's a marker of sorts, isn't it? We have a chance to look back over the last 3.5 months and just do a little self-evaluation. How have we done? How have we done with diet? How have we done with disciplines? How have we done with all sorts of things? Are we keeping it together? We've been reaching out to people. Have people reached out to us? Who are the people that we've come to appreciate more during this time? And maybe some of us would even say that we feel let down by some folks. But it's a good time to just kind of pause and think. I hope we can do a little bit of that today. We're going to take a look at a number of things from Scripture. Jesus went against the grain. He did not go the path that anyone expected the Messiah to go. And we're going to talk about one of the disciples that he chose, which is just absolutely ridiculous. Jesus totally went against the grain, and he found some friends in low places. I'll be back in just a couple of minutes after this song with Joe and Joey. Welcome back. So during this period of time, whatever we want to call it, pandemic, things have certainly been different. It's not been business as usual. And I want to say thank you to a few people. I want to say thank you to Hope Rose. I want to say thank you to Joe and Joey for the music that they provided for us. I want to give a special shout out to the only person in the room other than me right now, and that's Russ Munson. We just really couldn't have done all this without his expertise. And just been a pleasure to work with him. I'm not saying it to embarrass him, just the facts. Started out with just a cell phone, and I've just been amazed at what we've been able to put together. Let's just take a moment and pause. Father, help us to consider where we're at, where we've come from, where we're going. Father, give us the courage to go against the grain. We see so many people being pulled in different directions in America today. I pray that you'd show us a path. A path that Jesus would take if he were here on earth today. Speak to us from your word. I offer myself to you as your instrument. And my prayer is that you would be glorified and your people would be blessed. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what would you do if, like in the first century, Jesus called you to follow him? Seriously, kind of like, drop your nets, stop what you're doing, and just come follow me. So I want to read an account to you. I'm going to read it from Luke, and it refers to him as Levi. And Levi was a tax collector. It's lost on us today because we don't think about tax collectors. But it's interesting. Matthew records the story as well. And Matthew is Levi. But the only thing that Matthew does different is he doesn't mention Levi. He doesn't say Levi, who's later Matthew. No, he just calls himself Matthew. You know, there's a number of people in Scripture that went by two names. They had one, they switched to another. We've been covering that in the book of Acts. And I could name three people off the top of my head. They started with this name, they ended up with that name. Do you know what? I think that Levi got a new identity, and that was Matthew. And he liked his new identity. But let's just take a look at the account from Luke chapter 5. We're going to read verses 27 through 32. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Nice talk. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. How about that? Scum. Really? The religious folks. And they thought that they were okay, but that was the problem. These are religious pretenders. Folks, I was just reading something by another pastor, and, you know, our preachers hypocrites. We all feel like hypocrites at times. We preach Jesus, but we know that we don't live up to it. We're forced in front of people, out on the internet. We're forced to pray in front of people. And sometimes it doesn't match what's really inside. Not the way it should. The goal is less and less of that. But man, Jesus called the religious leaders out. He called them whitewashed tombs. Not a compliment. He called them a brood of snakes. Doesn't go over very big, right? We covered some of that last week. We're talking about the Good Samaritan. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan. There's a guy that gets beat up by the side of the road. And then Jesus tells the story that there's these two religious leaders that go by. And they don't do anything. And then finally, this Samaritan, who is not well liked by any of the people that are listening to the story, well, he becomes the hero of the story. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. liked to preach about the Good Samaritan. And I loved his insight. The two religious leaders, the two religious pretenders who passed by on the other side of the road, they asked themselves a question. What is this going to do if I get involved? What's going to happen to me if I stop and help this man? I think that's spot on. I think that's why the two of them just walked by. They knew it would cost him something. He might get some blood on my clothes. I'm going to be late. I'm going to have to explain to my wife. I'm going to have to explain to my boss why I'm late. The Samaritan, whom we call good, had a different perspective according to Dr. King. He asked the question, what will happen to him if I don't stop to help? Think about the difference between those two approaches. How do we go through life? Most people go through life and they can say, well, what's going to happen to me if I get involved? No, I don't have time or the energy for that. I don't have the stomach for that. But this certain Samaritan said, what's going to happen to him? What will happen to him if I don't stop? On Father's Day, my new normal is Heidi and I watch the service on Facebook. Then afterwards, I tuned into ESPN, and they had a really cool, I think it was an E60. I don't think it was a 30 for 30. I think it was an E60. It included a story about Ernie Johnson, who was on TBS and TNT, and his dad was an announcer. And I've known for a while that he was a Christ follower. But I believe it was back in 1992 that there was this orphan crisis in Romania. And his wife saw something on television. And she said to Ernie, I'd like to do that. And he's kind of like, oh, yeah, sure, whatever, yeah. And then he's like, oh, you're serious. And yes, she was serious. And so she went to Romania. And the plan was that she was going to adopt a child, I think between 6 and 9 months old, that didn't have any real issues, so to speak. She got there and she got in touch with Ernie and she said, I've got a 3-year-old boy. He's got all sorts of issues. They don't think he'll ever talk, probably not ever walk, all these different things. And Ernie's just like, well, that wasn't the plan. But when she got there, she was compelled by that same question. Once she met the boy, she had to ask the question, what will happen to him if I don't help? I don't have time to go into the whole story, but I want to go back and dig up that E60 and watch it. That young man, well, he learned to walk and talk. He's had lots of other complications, but he's changed Ernie's life, all for the better. They've adopted more children. Beautiful family story. But think about it. Isn't that going against the grain? When instead of asking, how is it going to affect me? Ask, what will it do for somebody else? If I neglect to do this, and no one would fault you if you didn't do it. I think that that is where so much of real life is lived out. On Tuesday, I shared some words of hope with you about America. I'm concerned about America, and I feel like we need to find a path that's helpful to everybody. And so, you know, I think about the Civil War, and I shared some words that President Lincoln shared at his second inaugural, which means that the Civil War was 4 years running, and his heart was for the whole nation. His heart wasn't just for the North. They could have let the South go, and I don't know all of the reasons, but they viewed America as one, and they viewed the South as brothers and sisters. But let me share some of the words. I shared them on Tuesday. I know some of you didn't hear it, so this is important. I'd like to share it here. Abraham Lincoln, second inaugural address, 4 years into the Civil War, hoping it would end soon, with malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive to finish the work that we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who has borne the battle, and for his widow, and for his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and all nations. And I was also struck in watching the History Channel special on General Grant, later President Grant, that when Lee and Grant met in Appomattox for the unconditional surrender, Grant was not only as generous and charitable as the president would have had him be, he was more so. He showed a dignity and respect towards his brothers and sisters from the South, leaving them with their horses. That was unheard of with battles in those days. Why? Because they were all considered Americans. Lincoln and Grant are remembered as leaders. Grant certainly more flawed in our remembrances than Lincoln. But why are they remembered? Because they went against the grain. And they took into account, how will this affect other people? How will this affect the freed slaves? How will this affect those who live in the South? That is the path that we find that today that we need to find ourselves on. I truly believe that. Let me share just a few words. 87 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation, or any nation so conceived and so dedicated, can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. It's called Gettysburg. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those
who gave their lives that the nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate. We cannot consecrate. We cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it, far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but we can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they have fought here, have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain. That this nation shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. Isn't it ironic that Abraham Lincoln thought that those words would not endure? The simple, short, brief Gettysburg Address. Friends, we need that same passion, that even the things that the Civil War was about, that we don't drop the ball now. People have already sacrificed that we might be one. May America, through this season, emerge as something far greater than she has ever been before. As I said the other day, I want to exhort us as Americans to pray for America. We can make a difference through prayer. I want to get back to Jesus and how he went against the grain. I can remember years back where I would go on mission trips. Sometimes some of them would be 10 weeks long. And invariably, I'd come home 15, 20, sometimes 30 pounds lighter. So sometimes the night before the trip, the family would go out for a dinner, get together with my brother, sister-in-law, my mom, and we'd go out for a nice dinner. And I was thinking about that. We all remember what the Last Supper was, and Jesus had to do that. He had to get together with the 12. There was so much that was in play that night. But the best that we can understand, the night before that, Jesus was in Bethany, not too far from Jerusalem. And Scripture records that he had dinner at someone's home. His name was Simon, not Simon Peter. Simon was someone that Jesus apparently had found in a low place. Simon, it says, was previously a leper. Well, the only way somebody's previously a leper, in all likelihood, is because Jesus healed him. If you've never seen the movie Risen, it's the story of a Roman officer who is commissioned to find the body of Jesus, which they believe has been stolen. But instead, and it's fiction, but he encounters the risen Jesus. And at one point, he's with the 11, and they're near the Sea of Galilee, and he turns to one of the disciples, and he just says, "What was it? What was it about Jesus that caused you to follow him?" Because he didn't seem to have much to offer as far as wealth or fame or anything like that, or power. At that moment, there was a leper that was coming by. And Jesus went over and embraced the leper. And the leper stood upright and was healed. It's a powerful scene, moving. Afterwards, the disciple that the Roman officer was talking to looked at me and said, that's why we followed Jesus. The transformational power of Jesus. Think about it. This is Jesus' last free night on earth. The next night, he's got business to take care of. He chooses to spend the evening with a man he had cured of leprosy. I just think that's an absolutely amazing way to look at that. Also, in the middle of the meal, a woman barged in and anointed him with this fine perfume. And he said, "Don't hold this against her. As a matter of fact, wherever the gospel is preached, this will always be remembered. She prepared me for my burial." And, you know, I love to preach, and I don't have time to go into all of it. If you take a look at it in context, and the scripture verses will be at the end, Right before this, the Jewish leaders were plotting to kill him. It was Wednesday of Holy Week, and it was coming down to it. Right after this, Judas left to go meet with them to say, I'll hand Jesus over to you. May I suggest to you that Jesus was having a bad day? And then on a bad day, he chose to hang out with a former leper. And this woman anoints him for his burial. I love that about Jesus, about who he chooses to connect with. Some of you might feel today, well, you know, Jesus wouldn't connect with me. The same thing like with Levi, the tax collector, that, you know, Jesus wouldn't hang out with me. Let me say something about Matthew Levi. See, the scandal's lost. Russ is one of the elders of our church. He's sitting right over here. And if I were to say, there's this guy, I met him, his name's Levi. He's been running a bunch of the gentlemen's clubs in Chicago. And he is really gifted in the area of finances. And I think we could really use him on our team at West Hills. I think Russ and the other elders would think that I was crazy. That's the kind of thing that it was in the first century when Jesus says to a tax collector who is hated by the Jews, who's going to be one of his closest followers, who's going to have the Bible, the New Testament's first book, not written first, but for some reason they chose to put it first in the canon, the former tax collector. It was scandalous. It's lost on us today. But these are the people that Jesus loved. So today you might say, I don't qualify. Are you a leper? Do you run a strip club? Jesus doesn't care. He loves people and he transforms people. I hope you can see that. Some of you might say, well, I'm just an ordinary person. I'm going to touch on something from the Old Covenant, from the Old Testament. I'm going to mention a few names. Have you ever heard of Shiprah? Or Pua? Yeah, they don't stand out to me either. How about Jochebed? Not so much either. And then there's this woman, we don't even know her name. But she's the sister of the person I'm about to talk about. See, when Moses was going to be born, the king of Egypt, probably the most powerful man in the world. Yeah, this king of Egypt says, I'm getting scared of the Israelites. And so we're going to wipe out all of the firstborn, or all of the male children. And so he tells the Egyptian midwives, kill them. But these midwives, those are those two people I just said, Shiprah and Pua, they're like, we can't kill babies. We love babies. And they feared God. In some way, shape, or form, they feared God. So they listened to God and not to the king. And they spared children. And the king's just like, what's going on here? Like, oh man, these Hebrew women, it's crazy. Like, the bun just hops out of the oven before we can get there. We're not able to take care of business like you want us to. God honored them for that. And I think they set the tone. They very likely saved Moses' life. And then Jochebed, Moses' mother, says, no, I'm not going to kill my baby. If the midwives aren't going to do it, I'm not going to do it. And so she hangs on for a while, and then she floats him out in the reeds. And then it's Moses' sister. We don't know if it's Miriam, unnamed. And maybe the most unlikely one is Pharaoh's daughter sees the baby and falls in love with the baby. It's her father. She's a princess. And she sees this Hebrew baby and she's like, I don't care what my dad says. I'm adopting this baby. And Moses was the one who delivered the nation, the children of Israel, from the house of bondage in Egypt. In the first 10, 11 verses of chapter 2 of Exodus, I don't even think it mentions God. See, that's how God works. Through ordinary people who do the right thing. Through two midwives. Through a mother who says, I'm going to respect human life. Through a sister who says, I'm going to get involved. And through a princess in Egypt who says, I'm going to disobey the decree of my father, the king. That's how God works, through ordinary people like you and like me. And sometimes we can't see it. We don't have the perspective on what the big picture is. And you know what? I'm going to give a shameless plug for adoption, because I think adoption is a really good thing. And that's what happened there. And so I want to share something from a book by Adam Hamilton, from a woman from his church. She says, I gave up my firstborn for adoption 37 years ago. I was 23, alone and scared. While so very painful, mine is a beautiful story, I can say without hesitancy that even through the darkest days of my experience, being totally isolated from family and friends, I felt the hand of God cover me throughout my whole journey. I wanted to keep her, but I felt that she should not have to do hard because of me. She deserved better. I prayed daily that God would protect my daughter. Sometimes, years later, I'd wake up in the middle of the night and she would be on my heart. 4 years ago, she found me. Her family is beautiful. And they raised her to be a strong woman of faith. She thanked me for giving her life. She has a beautiful family of her own now. I'm still sorry for any hurt that I caused by that decision years ago, but I am forever grateful to God for watching over her and me. Adoption. It's a good thing. Have you ever heard of William Sangster? Yeah, me neither. But Adam Hamilton has a book, a bunch of his sermons. See, he was alive during World War II. He was born in 1900. And throughout World War II, he was the pastor of this huge Westminster Methodist Church, which is just across from Westminster Abbey. It seated 3,000 people, and people would, they'd pack the place on a Sunday morning, had a phenomenal ministry. But then during World War II, when London was being bombed by the Nazis 57 nights in a row, well, he decided to open up his church. Tens of thousands of people sheltered in the basement of his church. They stayed open till midnight to receive them. He and his wife would sleep on the men's room floor. Oh, he was a hero. He did so much for so many people. And he must have been quite the preacher, because he's got these collections of his sermons put together. One is called Sangster's Special Day Sermons. And so Adam Hamilton pulls down the book to take a look at it. But he came across a quote. Well, in 1956, Sangster was diagnosed with ALS. We know it better as Lou Gehrig's disease. It's a horrible disease. By 1957, a year later, he wasn't able to preach. By 1958, he wasn't able to speak at all. But I want to share a quote from his son, and this was found in the foreword of the book. And Adam Hamilton said, there's a lot of great sermons in the book. A lot of great sermons. But this is what his son Paul wrote. These sermons form the last work of my dad. They were sent to the publisher only a day or two before he died, the last weeks of his life. He was virtually helpless, retaining only a little strength in two fingers of his right hand with which he could hold a pen. His voice had long been lost, and his only means of communication left was his pen, and therefore this book. Yet the finest sermon he ever preached is not in this collection, though the book tells something of it. That distinction belongs not to any he preached from the pulpit, nor to any printed word, but to the last years of his life. It was then that my dad preached his best and preached curiously enough in silence. What was his son saying? It's how my dad lived, without a word that spoke to me about Jesus. He's like, I know all the words that my father spoke, but when he couldn't speak, he still was shining for Jesus. See, some of you today, you're like, preacher, I'm not going to go out and preach a sermon. You've talked about Abraham Lincoln. You've talked about Dr. King. You've talked about another president, Ulysses Grant. You know, I'm not going to be any of those people. But today, you, wherever you are, may very well be the only Bible somebody else ever reads. And you can speak even through silence if you're willing to go against the grain, if you're willing to have courage, if you're willing to love, and willing to not be worried about what it might cost you, but what it might mean for somebody else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would raise up a generation of true followers of yours that are not religious pretenders, but are people who are willing to sacrifice, willing to give, willing to do whatever, and bring glory and honor to your name. We can't do it on our own. Empower us by your Spirit. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be back in just a couple minutes.
step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am. Here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am. You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Thanks again for joining us this morning. We look forward to possibly seeing you face to face. If you didn't get an email from me yet, call me, email me, text me, contact me. There's going to be a lot of guidelines and stipulations, but we do look at reopening next Sunday, July 19th. I hope you're there. If you're not, you can still find me right here. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.